I will be reading Matthew 10:16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves.
Good morning. Today we're going to address the topic of convenient or Christian. Convenient or Christian. And the question that I'd like us to focus on as we think about how we live in a world that really is about making things more convenient. And I don't mean to imply that all these modern changes and convenience are necessarily bad by any means. And in fact, there's so many of them that are wonderful and have made our life amazing. But I think there are some problems with an attitude, if you will, or a philosophy that has developed because of convenience. And it causes the question to be asked by myself, has our desire for convenience come at a cost to our Christianity? Convenience. Before we go any further, let's just identify the word. Convenience. It's the quality of being convenient, something that's suitable for you. It works for you. It's anything that saves time or simplifies work. It adds to one's ease or comfort in completing a task. And those are, there's wonderful examples of that. As simple as an appliance, a utensil, the right tool, or anything like that. Convenience. A convenient situation or time is another way that we think about and need to realize is a part of that definition of convenience. Convenience is also an advantage or an accommodation that is made that, again, makes something suitable for somebody. Handicap access, for example, makes things convenient, suitable for people who have those needs or for myself as I get older. Convenient. Easy to obtain, to use or reach. And when you look at this definition of convenience, there's a lot of positive things there, and I want us to understand that. But because we live in this world that is just driving towards convenience, I think it's created some problems for us. Now, we're going to try something a little new here. I'm kind of excited about this, so we need to adjust our lights here before we get this started. But I spent 3 hours yesterday learning how to put a video clip into a power slide. Yes, I'm a little slow when it comes to technology. I probably should have just had Caleb do it. But it was quite a task, and I needed to go through it to learn it. So I found this little clip. Some of you might recognize it. You might have seen it many, many years ago. But it's a funny little clip. So if it doesn't work, it's not going to take away from the lesson. But it's a funny little clip that just reminds us about how technology has changed. It's going to take us back to a time when some new technology was introduced. Now, this is in Norwegian. So if you speak Norwegian, enjoy the language of your homeland. But it is subtitled. Now, the subtitles, I don't think, are going to be very easy to read. So just pay attention to what you see going on, and you'll be okay. But this is actually a call. Somebody is having trouble with the new technology, and they've called the help desk for help. So that's what you're seeing. Okay? Product packaging. Look at how that's changed over the years to try to create convenience. Fast food and fast religion. As I was doing my research for this lesson, I kept coming across references to churches that were providing drive-through communion. And I couldn't believe it. I found some articles about it, but I couldn't actually find an example of a church that was literally doing it. And then I came across an article on an Episcopalian church website that was talking about it, and I couldn't believe it. They kept talking about it and how it was going to work and how it was developed, and then they went on to talk about how they're going to use their lawn sprinkler system for drive-through baptisms. And then I'm like, this just can't be. It can't be. And it wasn't. It was satire. But as I kept researching it, I did find some places in Ohio, and they, in pictures and everything, they were having drive-through Ash Wednesday services. And so some things are happening like that out there in the world of religion, in the name of convenience. When was the last time you bought a popcorn popper that wasn't called a microwave? You know, technology, you think about technology, my own iPhone, all the different things that I do with it, and have given up landlines because I take my phone with me. I'm at school the other day, and a student got seriously hurt when a cement bench gave way out in front of our building. And as he's being tended to, I run out there, and for insurance purposes and such, I took pictures of it with my phone. How convenient that was. And I was able to download those images and send them to the people that needed to be sent to, just like that. Very convenient, very practical. The use of an iPad and all the applications that we do in school where I work, we're just doing amazing things with technology to help students. How many of you have seen, where's Ryan, have seen Ryan's iPad and the application that he uses to look at the sky to see the constellations? I hadn't seen that. It was just amazing. And, of course, I'm one of those people, and I hope you are too, that when you look to the heavens it's hot, and you see the stars and the planets and the moon, isn't it? It's hard not to think about God, and to watch that Ryan demonstrate that application, it was just amazing. But with all of this technology and all of this convenience and all of these things changing, and the list could go on and on and on, the question that I come back to is, the fear is this type of thinking creeping into our spiritual lives, this idea of seeking things that are more convenient, that are easier, that are more accommodating to our lives. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, what might be some possible warning signs that that's taken place? Now, I want to say this too, as I critique some things and just share some things with you. I'm just making some observations, so please don't take anything personal, and I'll make that a little more clear as we go through here. But the question or the statement up here is our attendance dictated by convenience or out of a desire to serve, to worship, or to fellowship? You know, I mean, are you here today because it just happened to work out and you could be here? Or are you here today, you know, because it's commanded by God, and because these relationships are important, and because you know how important it is to be fed spiritually and to be involved in Bible study? You know, this might be a time for a gut check. And you know, and I have to be honest here too, as I think about this, there are times, you know, when these are factors in my life as well. You know, here's one. You know, it's amazing that the preacher would bring this up. Do we complain about the length of the assembly because of our schedule? In other words, it's not convenient for us. You know, as a preacher, you know, we get a lot of jokes about the length of our preaching. And let me just be the first one to say, yeah, sometimes it gets too long, and I know that, and I want you to know that I really do try to address that, and I try to be on top of that. But I also want you to be aware, this is a spiritual experience. And sometimes the Spirit moves. And I got to tell you, when it's not moving, you probably don't want me up here anyways. And so, you know, let's just think about who might be in control of this. It's you know, but there's all these factors that go into this. And let's just kind of think about that. You know, what about if we don't start on time? What about if we have extra long announcements or extra announcements that need to be made? You know, this can already add, you know, 2 to 10 minutes. What about the person who's sharing at the communion table? You know, that can range from 2 to 8 minutes. What about the folks that come up here and lead the prayer? Sometimes it's quick and to the point, and you know, again, sometimes it's the example of that Spirit moving again. And it can be the difference of a few minutes. And the song leader, by the way, Sam, wonderful job. Thank you. And I apologize for not responding to your request for input sooner. I hope that didn't hold you up. But you know that the song leader picks 7 songs or 5 songs and decides to lead all 6 verses or just verses 1, 2, and 3. You know, that can vary the length of service between, you know, 5 and 10 minutes quite easily. You know, and then you got the preacher too. You know, did he plan, you know, for 15 minutes or 38 minutes or, you know, whatever it might be. Those are all factors. And I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm just saying those are all factors. But here's when it comes into, here's when it really comes into question. The majority of you don't care, because you're here to worship and fellowship and serve and be obedient to God. And when I apologize about going too long, you know, I appreciate your support and your question, your comments and just the fact that, you know, you're in tune with God. But at the same time, you know, when we think about the educational piece of this, yeah, there is a point when it does get too long. I love my wife so much, and I'm reminded when my grandson is back here, the orchestration that it takes to keep that little guy from disturbing the rest of you. You know, and the longer I preach or the longer this service goes on, the more challenging that gets to be. You know what Dan says to me every time a child cries in here, by the way? They just found out you were preaching again. He does it too. He does it. Look at him snickering over there. But again, here's the gut check. Here's the gut check. Now, let me say this too. I understand sometimes you got to get up and leave because you've got work responsibilities and family responsibilities. And if that's you, do not think that I'm judging that or calling you out on that or anything like that. I understand life happens, okay? So that it's not about that. What this is about is us asking the question, okay, why are we here? What do we hope to accomplish by our presence here? And again, I've said it so many times how important it is. You perform a ministry to me with your presence. You really do. It's been noted already when Carl was up here and looking out on this audience and seeing so many of you here. It does a heart good. It does a heart good. But again, the question is, okay, why are we here? Is it convenient? Or is it Christian? Do we make time for prayer and Bible study, or do we wait until it's convenient? Well, I have to confess, oftentimes it's about waiting till it's convenient. And what happens when I wait till it's convenient? After a while, it's never convenient. It's never convenient. Boy, Tabitha slapped us up beside our heads. Kathy, I'm going to confess. I'm going to confess. You know, if you're on Facebook with Tabitha, you realize that her and Jethro now are a real... that's not his name, Jethro. It's Jacob. No, Jordan. That's his name. They're a real couple now, you know, officially posted on Facebook. And he's been very, very good for Tabitha. You get to meet him next Sunday, if I don't hurt him first, but... We'll see how that goes. Tabitha sent us an email. And she says, Dad, Mom, do you guys pray together? And it was like, well, honey, when was the last time we prayed together? I mean, other than, you know, we're pretty good about when we sit down to eat to have a prayer. Unless we're sitting down out of convenience in front of the TV. Terrible habit. You know, and it was kind of like, oh, my, oh, my. And it's just an example of one of those things where if you wait for it to be convenient, pretty soon it's just not convenient ever. And you don't do it. So pray for us as we work on that, because that was really a 2x4 moment. You know what I mean by that. Getting hit upside the head with a 2x4 kind of wakes you up. Possible warning signs that convenience might be deteriorating our faith. Do vacations include or exclude God? And these were just some questions that kind of came up as I was thinking about how to assess this in my own life. Well, the point we need to understand, too, is this, is that Jesus never promised us convenience. He promised us heaven. He's promised us eternal life, but He, in this world, has never promised us convenience. And there are several passages that we can look at here to make this point. We begin in Luke 9 and verse 23. Then He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me." This is a passage that seems to be coming up a lot in my preaching lately. Going on there at verse 24. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for Me will save it." Again, Jesus never promised convenience. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Again, He never promised convenience. John 15:20 says, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will persecute you also." And 1 Corinthians 4:12, "We work hard. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it." All right. Next question. When we are called to serve, think about a time when you were called to help out with something. Like maybe unloading somebody's moving truck. I think about the five gentlemen that came a little over 3 years ago over to Independence to help us do that. There was nothing convenient about that 53-foot truck, was there, Glenn? No, sir. Or the heat or the humidity. I think that was a bad day. I still sweat just thinking about you guys working so hard. I probably should have helped you out a little more. Somebody had to supervise, so pick that up and bring it over here. You know. So when we're called to serve, does it matter to us what the task is? Do we think about whether it's convenient or Christian? In other words, yeah, I can help you out. It's convenient for me. I'll be glad to help you out. But again, was that ever a point, a prerequisite when Jesus called us to service, about whether or not it was convenient? And I've got to be honest, there's plenty of times, you know, when the call was out there to help, and you know what, it just wasn't convenient for me. Wasn't convenient for me. So I didn't do it. I wonder how that will work in the judgment day. Sorry, Lord, it wasn't convenient for me. Convenience once destroyed God's people. If you would, open up your swords to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to look at a couple of passages here as we address Jeroboam, the first king of Israel. The first king of Israel. When the God's people, the kingdom is divided into Israel and Judah. And in 1 Kings, in this area, verses chapters 11, 12, in there, you know, we start reading about really the fall, if you will, of Solomon. You know, Solomon has married all these women, and honestly, I don't think that was the problem necessarily for God. The problem was that He allowed them, and it appears, went along with their worship of other gods. And to the point where He was building them shrines and altars and whatever they needed to be able to worship their gods. And I tell you what, some of these gods they were worshiping were just plain nasty. Some terrible things were happening. And the more I read about this, it just really causes me to think about Solomon. But you know, Solomon wasn't the only one to have problems like this. Well, Jeroboam comes up in the story of Solomon at the end of his reign, and he is somebody in chapter 11, about verse 28. Jeroboam was a man of good standing, a standing. When Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. Well, so Solomon recognizes that Jeroboam is a good man. But Solomon wasn't the only one who recognized that. God also recognized that. And later on in chapter 11, about verse 37, through a prophet, God is revealing to Jeroboam, "However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires." Now, how'd you like to have something like that stated to you from God? I mean, that would be something, wouldn't it? "You will be king over Israel if you do whatever I command you." If you do whatever I command you. Highlight that in your Bible. "And walk in the ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever." And as Solomon becomes aware that Jeroboam has, if you will, won favor with God as well, Solomon tries to kill Jeroboam. Well, Jeroboam goes off and he's in hiding for a while. Solomon dies. His son Rehoboam takes over. And basically Rehoboam is he's just bad news for the people. And the people are going to him and saying, "Listen, you know, we just need things to lighten up around here." And so he seeks counsel, and it's just not working. And the people, kind of a long story short here, the people approach Jeroboam and says, "We want you to be the king, and we want you to address this." And basically what ends up happening, the kingdom gets split. Jeroboam is the king of Israel according to God's plan. And Judah is left there as a remnant, as a promise, as God said it would be in that line under David. And so Jeroboam's king now, king of Israel. But he has a problem, and this is where the convenience thing comes up here. Now I'm in chapter 12 of 1 Kings, and about verse 26 we pick it up here. This is a good passage to highlight as well. Jeroboam thought to himself. You ever get in trouble when you think to yourself? When you don't seek it? I see some heads nodding out there. Great, I'm not the only one then. I appreciate that. Jeroboam thought to himself, "The kingdom will now, his kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David if these people go up and offer their sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. They will again give their allegiance to the Lord and Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam." You know, so he's all of a sudden now he's in the position that God gave him, and people are willing servants. They're glad he's king, and he just starts thinking about this, and he gets worried that he's going to lose his position. So verse 39, after thinking to himself and after seeking the advice of some others, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods." You hear what he's doing here? He says, "I want to make religion, I want to make worship convenient for you. I want to make it easy on you. So look at what I've done. I've created a couple of golden calves here. It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan, and this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, as opposed to the Levitical tribe, as he the tribe of Levi, as he should have, even though they were not Levites. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. This he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel, he also installed priests at the high places he had made. And on the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. How do you think this went for him? Not so good. Not so good. Imagine being the chosen one. I mean, by God Himself, and God promising you an enduring, an amazing kingdom, an everlasting kind of thing. And because he thought to himself, and because he sought convenience, look at what happened. Jeroboam is not remembered as a good king of Israel. The deceived church. We live in a world where religion is very fluid. I did some research through some groups up here, like the Pew Forum on Religious and Public Life. It's a group that does a lot of survey work to get a pulse of religion in our country, to tally where the people are going and what they're doing and what they're believing. And it's some pretty interesting things to look at. And one of the things that they're telling us in regards to the idea that religion is fluid is that we've got people, we're really not bringing new people, and I'm talking religion in general, okay? We're really not bringing new people into the churches. The churches that do report some growth are just the ones that are at that time somehow attracting the people who are jumping from other religious groups. And the people who are reporting declines just happen to be where the folks are leaving. And that it kind of goes back and forth. It kind of goes back and forth. Interesting here, 44% of the population has left the church they grew up in. Now, I believe in the Churches of Christ, Flavel Yakely, who is recognized as somebody who's got his finger on the pulse of what's happening in the Churches of Christ, tells us that that number's probably what? Higher. Probably more like 50%. But overall, it's not just what this says, it's not just something that's happening in the Churches of Christ. And really, the numbers of the Churches of Christ in all of these numbers is really pretty insignificant. Okay? Because this is looking at everybody in America. Another point that they make is 1 in 4 people are not affiliated with any religious group. But the scary thing about that is that that tends to be among young people, younger than Glenn. Dave, even younger than you and me. People 30 and below. 50 and below is certainly included in that, but especially 30 and below. And that's the part of our population that is growing, in the sense that as you look at baby boomers, and I'm on the tail end of that. And my dad, just as a reference, who's almost 20 years older than me, he's kind of on the high end of that. And those baby boomers, we tend to be pretty solid. But as we start retiring out of the community and out of the world through death, the dynamics of our population are going to change significantly. And it's not necessarily in a good way in the regards to religion. Now, the U.S. population is growing, and it's growing fast. The nation's nearly 13,000 Churches of Christ as a group are not. Probably no surprise there. In a nutshell, that's the challenge that's facing a fellowship whose membership has increased only about 1.6% since the beginning of the Reagan era, my first presidential election. What are you laughing for, Dan? Now, 1.6% growth isn't so terribly bad when you compare it to a lot of other groups within that same period haven't shown any growth. And so that 1.6%, you know, we're kind of holding our own. But when you couple this next piece of information there, in the same quarter century, America as a whole grew at a rate of 20 times that. That means 32% compared to our 1.6%. I don't think we got a very fair cut of that, do you? I don't think we got a very fair cut of that. And I just think these are some interesting figures that are... Our world is changing out there. And it's challenging us. So the next question is, as I think about the deceived church, is why the slow rate of growth? Now, the Christian Chronicle in February of 2007 had some great articles about this question. If you'd like to pull that up and read about this a little bit more. But one of the things that stood out to me that I pulled out of there is this. And I'll have to say this. I don't know if we really have the answer to that question, and there's probably a lot of components to answering that question, a lot of different reasons. One of those is this. Strict advocacy of doctrinal positions is no longer as strong with any church today as it was in the 50s and the 60s. Now, in the 50s and 60s, we were taunted as the fastest growing religious group in the country. Growing in leaps and bounds. Think about how things were different there. When was the last time you attended a 2-week gospel meeting? Or even a week-long gospel meeting? When was the last time you attended a gospel meeting? You know, there's so many other things that we could do to compare that. But interesting. No longer as strong. Our position on doctrine, the stand that we take on what we believe is absolute. That's what we're talking about here. And there are a lot of topics under that umbrella. The U.S. society's emphasis on tolerance has caused great shifts in thinking, and that thinking has touched the churches of Christ. It just absolutely has. And we're challenged by that. We struggle with that. And we have to think about what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? What can we do about it? What can we do about it? How do we bring somebody into this building, into this fellowship, who's not connected out there with a group of faith, and make them feel comfortable and connected, to make them feel committed? And not just for a week, not just for a month, but for a lifetime. Maybe tonight we'll start getting some of those answers. And I think it's a great place to start. Another question that comes up for me is, who are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? The Jesus of Scripture or of modern religion? And I'm suggesting by asking this question that they're not the same. They are not the same. The Jesus of modern religion offers some things that I don't think the Jesus we read about in here does. One of those is the idea of convenience. Let me try to illustrate that for you. Several years ago, when I was trying to get my first job as a school administrator, one of the positions that I applied for was a large private Christian school up in Appleton. Is it Appleton? Woodbury, Minnesota, a suburb of St. Paul, in Minneapolis. Impressive school. Part of a what we might refer to as a mega church, a Christian church up in that area. And I spent hours on the phone first interviewing before they invited our family up there for the interview. And so we drove up there, had the interview, And the interview was over a weekend. It must kind of be an interview day. And one of the things, part of the interview, was going to their worship service. And we had several choices that you could have had. There was a contemporary service on Saturday night. There was a more traditional service early Sunday morning, or was that Saturday night? There was, you know, the big show on Sunday at the regular time. I mean, there were like three or four choices for worship that were specifically designed to meet different populations. And specifically designed to create choices out there in the community in hopes of attracting more people. And it was working. It was working. And it was rather... Part of the requirement for getting that job was attending that church. Well, as we experienced that, I pretty much let them know, well, you know, would it be okay if I came on Saturday night? And then on Sunday morning, we're going to go over here to the Woodbury Church of Christ. I didn't mind going on Saturday night. Didn't have a problem doing that. I thought this because I really was impressed by the school and the job opportunity. And when they realized that I was more or less rejecting, you know, their church, the interview pretty much came to an end. And we went home. Especially, too, when your wife is sitting there during the worship. She knew I was going to say this. When she's crying during the worship service. So, well, the Jesus of Scripture, or modern religion, the Jesus of modern religion offers entertainment. You know, there is a certain factor. I will confess to you, as I bring to you lessons, that I do try to be entertaining. Not for the sake, though, of entertainment, but for the purpose of keeping you engaged. Like making up all these terrible stories I tell about my wife. None of them are true. They're just all lies. Just to keep you entertained. You see my point. Tends to be more emotional. Now, these are just my observations, okay? These are just my observations. You may disagree. Promise painless blessings. Fast fixes. A come as you will, as well as a come and stay as you are. You know what? If you're gay, it's okay. You don't have to change. Isn't that what modern religion is teaching now? Sure it is. Remember about the guy, the Fort Des Moines Church of Christ? What did he put on his sign? And look what happened to him. Gay is not okay is what he put on his sign. I appreciate him standing for what the Bible teaches. Now, because of life threats on him and his family, he changed his sign. But he didn't change the sermon. He didn't change the sermon. The Jesus of Scripture. Jesus came to change people and to call them to service. Consider Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. You know the story. You know, God gets his attention and he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he changes him. And he lives the rest of his life changing people. And communicating to us still yet today because of how much is credited to him of writing God's holy word down for us. And it's amazing, too, is right after his first conversion, people are kind of looking at him and saying, "Isn't this the guy that was dragging people away and having them killed?" And he was. But he changed, because that's what Jesus does. He changes people, and he calls us into service. Consider a young preacher mentored, as we talked about this morning in Ron's class. Boy, and if you missed that, you need to join us. Got a great class starting there. But mentoring a young preacher, and he says to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 2 and verse 3, endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ. convenient. How is that convenient? And earlier, before he says that, he basically says, hey, we're going to do some suffering. We're going to do some suffering. I tell you what, if you want to create a nice church bulletin, a nice church flyer to attract people, don't have Paul write it. Consider the young prodigal son who had it all. I mean, he had it all. He had a life of luxury. And he went to his dad. He said, Dad, I want my cut. And he takes off and he squanders it all. And what did he learn? He learned he had to change. And it took him being hungry along the pigs. I had a couple of pigs when I was a young boy. You know what we fed them? Everything we threw away from the kitchen. And they loved it. And this guy is standing in a hog pen looking at the slop these pigs are eating. And that was the other thing. Do you have to have a nice fancy food dish for a pig? Just throw it on the floor. They don't care. They don't care. And there he is in the midst of that. And he realizes, I got to change. I've got to become a servant. And so he makes up his mind there in verse 19 of chapter 15 to go back to his father and offer himself as a servant. That's how Jesus changes people. Sound convenient? God's Word. This point was made, alluded to by Ron in our class too as we started today. God's Word is not subject to change. You see, it's complete. And there are passages that talk about this, but a couple of thoughts that I had is because it's complete, because it doesn't need to be changed, it doesn't need to be tweaked, and like us, created by God, could we fix His Word? That's why we're commanded not to stray to the left or to the right in several places, as you see up there. Revelation 22:18 also says and warns us about adding to His Word. And that's not the only text that talks about that kind of thing, about adding to the Word. The idea is complete. It doesn't need to be changed. And when we go changing it, well, that's the problem. We change it. And it's not His anymore. And it doesn't do what He sent it to do anymore, because it's not the same. In other words, we can't improve on God's message. So it's time that we stop thinking selfishly. You see, it's about sacrifice. In Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's about commitment, according to Luke chapter 9. And here we go back to Luke 9 again, at verse 59. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Let me put that up there for you. Let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you. Do you hear what he's saying? Look at what he's saying. I will follow you when it's convenient. I'll follow you when it's convenient. I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Well, here's what Jesus said to that convenience. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. It's time to stop thinking selfishly. It's about service. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. And this is a passage we've looked at a lot. We know what it says. Again, it's time to stop thinking selfishly. It requires cost. A lengthy reading here. beginning at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." And we understand here, when it says hate, it's about loving less. It's about who is priority. It's about who is first in our life, and it needs to be our Lord. "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? "For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and was not able to finish it.'" Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So what is there about it? I'm talking about the church. So what is there about it to attract people? Well, I think the answer is simple. It's eternity. We are, and we need to remember that we are eternal beings. And we need, with that thought in mind, to think about where are we going to spend that eternity. If you would, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and our time is gone, so I'm just going to quickly make a reference to this. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20, Paul makes the point here that men are without excuse for knowing that there is a God. Anthropology has taught us, as anthropology has studied every man they could dig up and every man who still breathes, that the one thing we appear to all have in common is a sense that there is something bigger than us. That there is a holy, if you will, a spiritual entity. All men seem to have that in common. We identify it differently. We speak to it differently. But we seem to have that understanding. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is addressing there in Romans 1. God is speaking to us through His creation. And this morning, as I wrap this lesson up, I want you to look inside you and to realize that God is touching your soul. And He's calling you to be a part of His family, to be a part of His kingdom. Let me go a little Star Wars on you to make this point. Remember when Luke was fighting who he now knew was his father, Darth Vader? And they're up there on the top of one of those air shafts and they're banging their lightsabers and Luke's had his arm chopped off. What does Luke say to Darth Vader? "Look inside you. You know there's good inside you." And I think Darth Vader's problem was simply this. The world and the evil around him was so loud, he couldn't hear it anymore. He couldn't see it anymore. And I think that's what happens to us. Not in a Star Wars sense, but in a Satan sense. The world is so noisy that sometimes we can't hear God. Find that quiet place. And you'll know that God is real. And you'll know what to do. That's your invitation today. Keep this in mind. An eternity without God will not be convenient. Today, if there's any way that we can minister to you, if there's any need that you have, Won't you come forward while together we stand and sing that song of encouragement?